Well, good afternoon to any of you that are logged on from Hawaii. Good evening to any of you that are here in the mainland. And good morning to you, Fred, and anybody else who might be overseas going the other way. So God bless you. We're going to open tonight in John chapter 17, if you'd like to go there. A couple weeks ago, I shared that Wednesday about the time of restitution of all things. And a few of you have notified me that your technical connection was kind of screwed up at the end and you didn't get to hear the conclusion, which was the best part. But in that conclusion, we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, which is a biblical who's who of the kingdom of God. And this is in the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. Who is a part of God's kingdom when everything is made right by the work of his son, Jesus Christ. And then after reading that list in Hebrews chapter 12, we then looked at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, and read about the New Jerusalem. So a lot of the design of this teaching series is to remind all of us of what we have to look forward to. To keep in mind how God is working and has been working and continues to work to make everything right. Last week, Joey shared on a specific aspect of this restitution or return to its rightful owner, and that was centered around Revelation chapter 11, the return of the world to God by his son Jesus Christ. And he showed very capably from the book of Jeremiah about the opening of the seals and what that represented, about the judgments that take place. But there is coming a time in the next administration when this world will be returned to its rightful owner by Jesus Christ. Now, currently, another thing we saw last week, this world is in the possession, in the rulership of Satan. I don't think it takes much these days to understand that, does it? It's sort of apparent. There has been evil in this world ever since the fall of Adam. Sometimes it just seems that things get worse and worse. And this world is, well, we're going to see some of God's description of it, but it's not a pleasant place. What is looming, what is coming, is a time when this world, the rulership of it, will be returned to God. And that occurs in the next administration. Now, a good question came up from Joey's teaching, some of you asked. And that is, well, what about the church now? What about us currently? Are we subjects of Satan? Are we under his dominion and authority? And I think tonight we will see from God's word the categorical answer to that is absolutely not. There is a prayer in the Gospel of John, John chapter 17, where I'd like to open tonight. This is perhaps as lengthy a prayer as there's recorded in the Bible. It's a prayer of Jesus Christ right before the Garden of Gethsemane, right and before he's turned over to the Roman soldiers and the Jewish leadership. But let's read this prayer. It says in verse 1, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Jesus Christ was very clear on the mission that God had given him to do. It was to make eternal life available. In verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. There's a lot that we can learn from this prayer of Jesus Christ. A lot of it centers around his prayer for the believers that have believed on him, the ones that he's been working with, the ones that he's been raising up. In verse 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. What a tremendous thing to pray for, that other believers would be one in purpose with our Father, that we would all be one in Christ. In verse 12, it says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. And of course, a reference to Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. You see how such a major thread in this prayer is Jesus Christ in the word, him giving believers the word. And the world hath hated them. Isn't that something? Jesus Christ gave them the word, and what was the world's response? Was to hate them. We shouldn't be surprised if periodically we encounter that same hatred. But the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus Christ is describing that believers are not of the world. There's a song we often sing with fellowship. I wish we could sing it tonight, but it's kind of weird when you try to sing it and everybody's on some kind of delay. But how about, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Jesus Christ said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You know, we are still in the world. But this prayer applies to all of us as well as the disciples that he was praying for back over 2,000 years ago. This is a prayer that has been answered continuously by God through the centuries. Whenever people believe on Jesus Christ, it's an answer to this prayer that he prayed centuries ago. Verse 16, it says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is what? Truth. So sanctify them. Now, I think most of us have been taught and understand that the word sanctify means to set apart or to be set apart. And as we'll see tonight, that is part of its meaning, but it's not the bulk of its meaning by any means. Here it says that what would sanctify people is the Word of God. See, without the Word of God, we will be subject to the influences of this world. But with the Word of God, we have something to be transformed by. Instead of being conformed to this world, we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind according to God's Word. Sanctify them, verse 17, through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We are not of this world, but we are sent into the world to do the work of Jesus Christ. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, and they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And that has been the succession that's come all the way to the 21st century. You know, first it was the 12 apostles, then it was about 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. They were encouraged by Peter to save themselves from this lousy generation, this untoward generation. You know, get out of the world, get out of the influences of the world. And that's been God's prayer, God's design for believers ever since, that we don't have to be conformed to this lousy place. And it says in verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What a prayer. Look at this, what this word says. It says, thou in me. That's God in Christ. And then it also says, I in them, Christ in us. God in Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that has been God's design by his plan of redemption, which his Son accomplished. Now, what we've learned from this is that we are not of this world because we believe concerning Jesus Christ. We have been set apart from the world. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I mentioned that the word sanctify means to be set apart, which it does, but it has a much deeper meaning and implication. And we can see it here in beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 2, it says, well, verse 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So that certainly includes all of us. Now here, the believers to whom this is addressed, the church, are called the sanctified in Christ. Now what's missing in the understanding of its being defined as to be set apart is that the root of the word to sanctify is the word hagios. And you might be familiar with that because it's the word for holy. It's not simply to be set apart, but it's to be set apart to be holy. In fact, the word sanctify is directly related also to the word saints. The word saints is also the word holy. So these three words, you can miss it in English, but these three words of sanctify, holy, and saints are all basically the same word. The word saints is the most common reference in the New Testament to Christians. It's what we're referred to the most as being saints. It literally means God's holy ones. And when you get the gift of Holy Spirit, God makes you a holy one. He sets you apart from the common. And that's another aspect of to be made holy, is you're set apart from that which is common. Hey, what's common in the world today? I would say fear, uncertainty, you know, a lot of greed, a lot of things that are just not right. But through the work of Jesus Christ, so much has been made right in our life. And we've been set apart from all that junk. We've been made holy. To be sanctified is to be set apart unto God's nature, and that God, that nature of God is now in you. It's your very nature. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As I'm sure you're familiar, the book of Corinthians is very stern reproof to a carnal church. And it is interesting that at the beginning, they're reminded that they've been set apart from this world, set apart from that which is common, that they're saints, they're holy ones. They're not just commonplace. We're not just like other people. We are God's people. And in this reproof, there's a concluding question in verse 19. One word, it says, "What? What know ye not? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." See, when you get born again of God's Spirit, your life no longer belongs to you. You're bought with a price, and the price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now you belong to God. You're God's property. If somebody wants to trespass upon property, people put up signs that say, "No trespassing." Say, "This isn't your property." See, well, when the devil tries to trespass over God's people, we should have that same declaration. Hey, you don't have any part of me. I belong to God. I've been bought with a price. You know, we're not subject to his rulership and his evil deeds. We've been set apart from all that unto God's very nature. Look at Galatians chapter 1. This is something that comes up often in the church epistles. So you can understand who you are and what you have. Understand what your true identity is. You're a son of God. You've been made holy and you belong to God. You're God's property. In Galatians chapter 1, it says, verse 3, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our," what? "Father." So we've been delivered from this present evil world. And look at that very accurate description of the kind of place we're living in. It's presently evil. It belongs to the adversary, as Joey shared so wonderfully last week. But we're not part of his kingdom. We're not part of that rulership and dominion. We have power and authority over the adversary. In fact, when we operate the Spirit of God, we operate our sonship rights, the book of Hebrews tells us that the power of the devil is paralyzed. Look at Colossians chapter 1. I think it's good to be reminded of who we are and the power of God that we have in the new birth. You know, what Jesus Christ did and exemplified in John 17 and so many other places in the Gospels is that he prayed. He prayed for God's purposes to be accomplished. And that we can do too. And boy, there's a lot more Christ in the world now than there was back then. We've been looking at some of the events of the next administration. Well, one thing that becomes clear is that as long as the church is upon earth, that evil is held back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a great description of the specifics of how that evil is withheld until the church be taken out of the way. And when that happens, then the proverbial S hits the fan. But in the meantime, the prayers of God's people are being answered. You know, God's word and God's purposes are being accomplished, and we need to be a part of that by speaking the word, by praying, and by being faithful and manifesting God's love. In Colossians chapter 1, look at this. It says, verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet," or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. See, God has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's delivered us, Galatians taught us, from this present evil world. He hath translated us, or he has given us citizenship into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we already saw a couple weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 12 that part of that kingdom of God is the church of the firstborn, that we'll be gathered together, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, in the meantime, we're here in the world, and we're here with a specific purpose, and the purpose is to move God's word and to pray and to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at that. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. The power of darkness has no authority whatsoever over us, and we shouldn't allow it in our lives. Look at Philippians chapter 3, and we'll conclude there. Philippians chapter 3. It says in verse 20, for our conversation, or our citizenship, our citizenship is where? In heaven. Now, you can look at your life sense knowledge wise, and, you know, Fred, you could say you're a citizen of country of Portugal, or most of us listening, citizens of the United States of America, and that's true, but that's only temporary. There's a much greater reality. We've been delivered from this present evil world, and so much so that the book of Ephesians says that we're seated in the heavenlies, because it's already been accomplished. Jesus Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness, and as a result, we are citizens of heaven. That's our true citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And that's a good little summary of what's coming in the next administration. The working whereby Jesus Christ is able to subdue all things to himself. And once he does and subdues all things to himself, he then will take that and deliver it back up to his Father, so that God is all in all. And then comes a whole new earth, a whole new heaven that we'll have the privilege of being a part of. So look at what awaits us. You know, the things of earth, in light of this, grow strangely dim. They're very temporal. This time will pass. And what we have is a great God who is in the manifestations reminded us tonight that he's taking care of us. He's watching out for us. But also from in the scriptures tonight, he reminds us that he's left us here for a purpose. We're here to share the word. We're here to pray. We're here to represent the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk in love. And all of us can do that faithfully until Jesus Christ returns. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful encouragement that your scriptures bring to our lives, for the great truths that we are in the world but not of it, that we are citizens of heaven, that we're your sons, and that we've been delivered from this lousy place and from the lousy powers that be here. So, Father, may we just continue to rejoice and hold forth your word with all boldness in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless you.